Well, we are dispersed throughout the auditorium. Any of you who feel under conviction and want to draw closer to me, it would really bless my heart. I hate to be separate. This great gap between me and thee, it makes it more difficult. So if you feel like you can help out, that would be great. I'm going to be talking briefly here about how people can drive themselves insane, because we are experiencing in our area people who are acting in such a bizarre fashion, and it's not organic. And so we're going to explain how this happens, not only just from our experience, but also from a biblical perspective. So let's ask the Lord to instruct our hearts. Father, how we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your word that gives us examples that we can learn from. And I pray, Father, that you would just instruct our hearts even now. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just quickly tell you some stories, true life stories of some folks that we've dealt with over the years who literally drove themselves insane. One is a businessman who was filled with fear of failure. He was doing some things that were just so bizarre. One thing, he's told me this story. He said he would start walking outside of his house through the golf course at night and in early morning, and he just was going so crazy. He said he would wake up and look and say, "I don't know how trees grow." That was what he was thinking about as he's walking through the park. "I don't know how trees grow," which is not something we normally think about in the dark of night, but that's what he was doing, and he was just so terrified. His wife was so tired of these episodes. He would go in with heart palpitations, thought he was having a heart attack. He'd go into the hospital. Everything was normal. He actually was going into the insane ward there in the hospitals, and just having so much fear, until he finally came to the place. And actually, his wife said to him, "I don't love you anymore. I don't want to be here anymore." And he saw that he was losing his family. He was losing his business. And he came to the place, he was a nominal Christian. He said, I've got to decide whether or not I'm going to follow this God or not. And he started reading scripture, came to the place where it's talking about where to lay down our life for our friends. And he said, I decided if I was going to win my wife back, I would have to lay down my life for her. And so he began to do that. He had never loved people. He told me when he first came to our church, he said, I didn't like you. And I thought, well, that's not unusual. And he said, "No, I didn't like you. I didn't like anybody. I'd walk through the hallways. I didn't want to be around these people. I didn't love anyone." But he said, "I realized that if I'm going to change, I've got to accept God's word and to try to live it out." And so he began to lay down his life for his wife. He started doing things for her that she'd never seen him do. And, dishes and just vacuuming and just doing things to show her his love. And she at first thought this is just an act, but he kept doing it, kept laying down his life, kept reading scripture and growing in Christ. And her heart was changed when she saw him change. They're back together again. They are serving the Lord. Their children are all serving the Lord. He is one of our main elders in the church. He runs our men's ministry, and he taught them what it means to lay down your life as he now goes through the hallways, greeting people, loving people. There are people who need to have their furniture moved from one house to another. He owns a company, and he has this big truck. He would bring his truck, and he would get the guys from the men's group that he's developed. They'd have 20 guys show up at a house to move someone. It'd take them about half an hour to get all the furniture out of the house into the truck, drive over to the other place, unload it, and people are standing there saying, "Who are these guys? What are they doing? Why did they come?" And it's just been a delight to watch God restore his mind because he has opened God's word. We had a beautiful young lady many years ago in our church who was so filled with anger, so filled with jealousy toward her siblings because they were very successful. Her older sister was an airline pilot. Her brother, as I recall, was a businessman doing very well. And she was so filled with jealousy and anger and rage She began to take antipsychotics and antidepressants. The doctor put her on those. The meds themselves had such a damaging effect on her that today she's not a beautiful woman any longer, and she can barely negotiate life at all. She can barely talk. She can barely think, because these drugs have literally just burned her brain. She willed herself into insanity. We have a woman right now that we're dealing with who is having all kinds of problems with her life. She's been to the doctor over and over again. They cannot find anything organically wrong with her. But she is so determined that her problems are unsolvable. She's had a loss of appetite, has lost a great deal of weight. She's pulling her hair out now. She's got chronic digestive problems. As we try to share with her the Word of God, she just simply will not receive it. She just knows she's beyond help, and she is driving herself insane. Each of these individuals drove themselves to the point of insanity and beyond with sinful emotions, sinful reactions to others and their actions to them, and unbiblical thinking. It can happen. And God's Word tells us about it. It gives us the insights through some examples of those who have gone into insanity. This is not an unusual thing, by the way. Came across one of these dialogues on the internet, a forum, and one man signed in. He signed in as Evil D-Man, male, age 30. And he says, "Okay, for the past few months, I've been catching myself thinking I'm going crazy. This sounds so freakish, but it's like my inner voice is telling me that I'm going to lose it. An overwhelming feeling accompanies these thoughts. Is this a precursor to something serious, or am I just sabotaging myself? Maybe I'm possessed. In any case, help would be appreciated. Thanks for the advice in advance." And the answers that people gave were so empty and so pointless. Someone has written, "Am I crazy?" A surprisingly common, concerning question. This is a medical doctor responding to it. He says, "Many people are so afraid that they're going crazy that they don't dare to ask or bring the subject up for fear that others will find out the terrible truth about them. The majority of people have probably been seriously afraid of losing their minds at one time or another, typically in adolescence and young adulthood. Because the topic is seldom raised or discussed, people do not realize how common, in fact, almost universal, this fear actually is. Secrecy and shame, as always, makes matters worse and causes more anxiety and suffering." This happens to so many people, young people, because of all the things they're going through and the hormonal changes and the fact that they don't know what life holds for them. In Denver, we've got young couples who are unable to even afford rent, are still living with their parents because it is so difficult financially. We got young people who are trying to pay off their debts from the university, and they're just full of fear and anxiety. You've got older people who are fearful because of all the reports about Alzheimer's and dementia, and because they start forgetting names. And by the way, this is not just an old people problem. I'm always encouraged when one of my children can't think of a word. I just said, "Thank you so much. That's so nice. I appreciate you doing that." Or if they can't remember a name, I'm sitting there going, "Praise God, man, somebody else is doing this." You get worried about it, and you start thinking maybe something terrible is happening. Well, I want you to come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And you know the story of Saul, and because of time, I'm just going to summarize it for you. But in 1 Samuel 18, we find that David is so successful in everything that Saul gives him to do, and this pleased the people. And they are coming out dancing and singing. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. Verse 8 in 1 Samuel 18 says, "Saul was very angry. The refrain galled him. 'They've credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?'" And he kept a jealous eye on David. And from that point forward, we see this downward spiral in Saul's life. We used to have a radio broadcast in several states, and it was called Return to the Word. And we had a caller. It was a live call-in radio broadcast. We had a caller who'd call in from time to time, and this is one of the things he said to me that I wrote down. He said, "Sin will make you stupid." Now, that doesn't sound too profound, but it really is. Sin will make you stupid, and I've added to that, continual sin can drive you insane. it really can be a matter of sin. I'm not talking about the organic illnesses that cause insanity, a brain trauma, something like that, that can cause it. There are different levels of insanity, and there are different things that can cause it organically. But most of the time, the people who have come to our office with issues like this, it's not been organic. For the most part, it has been thinking patterns that are unbiblical, and jealousy and fears, not trusting in the Lord. Well, we find that Saul had just disobeyed the Lord by performing the priestly duties that were reserved for Samuel in chapter 13, you recall. And in chapter 15, Samuel comes and he finds that Saul has given these sacrifices and he has disobeyed the Lord, as you recall. And the Lord had given direct command to slay all of the Amalekites and everything that was attached to them, but Saul disobeyed because the command seemed unreasonable to him. God's word seemed unreasonable. It just can't work this way. And Samuel comes and he says in chapter 15 and verse 22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." And we see what's going on with him. He admits in verse 24, "I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." And he disobeys the Lord. This arrogance that crept into his heart, the fear, the rebellion, and now the total disobedience to the Lord because he was afraid of man. And that's one of the things that can cause people to start losing their touch with God, start losing their touch with reality as well, the fear of man. Always thinking, by the way, that people are talking about you, thinking about you. Folks, put that out of your mind because everybody else is thinking that you're thinking about them. Everyone is so focused on themselves. And so when you walk into a room, and you ladies especially are concerned what the other ladies think about you, most guys think that you're thinking what the guys think about you. That's not what's going on. Women are thinking, what do the other women think I'm looking like today or how I'm dressed and all. They're not thinking anything. They're thinking about what you're thinking about them. It's just the way it works. And when we become so fearful of what other people think about us, it can actually paralyze us and cause us to become unfruitful in the things of God. Sin comes between a person and his friends. We find in chapter 15, verse 35, "Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again. The Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel." Samuel and Saul had been close, but because of his sin and rebellion, their fellowship was broken, and it broke fellowship with God as well. In chapter 16, we find that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now, this has been debated for years. What does this mean, an evil spirit from the Lord? God does not have evil spirits surrounding him. He has the angels of heaven. But God can still command the demons. And it appears that this is what was going on. As you recall, Jesus commanded the demons to go into the swine. He can command them. And if this is the case, or if this is an angel that is tormenting him under God's command, we simply do not know. But from a human perspective, it looked like an evil spirit from the Lord. And we see that sin opens a person up to demonic oppression or possession. When we're disobedient to the Lord, we're opening ourselves up to the influence of Satan. And normally, a believer does not have to be afraid of demons. Does not have to be afraid of Satan, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So we don't have to be afraid unless we are willingly disobedient to the Lord. Do you remember he says that do not let the sun go down on your anger? Do not give the devil a foothold. When we are in willful sin against the Lord, we are giving the devil a foothold, and it can oppress the mind to the extent, if you're a true believer, I do not believe you can be indwelt by demons. You cannot be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit is there. You cannot have both the Holy Spirit and demons in that same person. But you can be oppressed because of disobedience. And it's a frightening thing. Whenever There are times where I have felt like I just wanted to disobey the Lord. Go figure. Anyway, why do we do that? But we're so willful, and we want to do things our way. But I'll tell you, there's a frightening thing that comes across, because the Holy Spirit is faithful, and He will challenge you, and He will convict you. He's not going to just let you suddenly slide away without Him doing His part to convict and to tell you, watch out! Watch out! Don't do this. When I have said something that's unkind about someone, the Holy Spirit nails me immediately and says, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Or when there's a thought that comes into my mind that I want to do and I know it's disobedient to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is quick before it ever happens to say, no, He's faithful to do that. But when we disobey Him and we go ahead, we're in some ways removing ourselves from the protection that God offers to us. And our minds can be affected through this. Now, you can have temporary relief, by the way. I've told people who've said, well, I was helped by a psychologist or psychiatrist or the medication. I said, of course you were. Temporarily. You can find temporary relief when you're talking to people about your problems. You go in and you feel better for a short period of time and you start taking the medication. You can feel better, perhaps, or not feel anything at all for a time because of the drugs. Here we find in chapter 16, verse 23, when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul and he would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. Temporary relief through music. That can happen. There's a power in music. God has done something with music. It's not just mathematics, though music is composed of mathematics as well. I love music to a certain extent. I never learned to love math, but there's something about music that can stir your soul. You can't even explain it sometimes why a particular piece of music blesses your soul and lifts your heart. Or some piece of music will challenge you to walk with the Lord. You can find relief temporarily through music. That's why there's so many people walking around with the earbuds, because they're trying to find relief and they're trying to pound that music so they cannot think. And the moment they think, they come under depression, they come under the sorrows of life, and they want to drive that far away. And music can temporarily do that. Drugs can temporarily give you relief. Therapy, food, sex, any number of things can temporarily give you some relief from mental and spiritual suffering, but it's only temporary. And jealousy and disobedience removes the joy that we have. Again, we see this in Saul. We see that he had in chapter 18 at verse 9, from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And he had such anger toward him because he had given the foothold to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. Jealousy, anger, disobedience can spiral into these deep passions such as anger and rage and then violence. And this is exactly what happened to Saul in verse 10, chapter 16, or chapter 18, sorry, at verse 10. It says, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house at that time. Whatever that means. You have all kinds of commentaries talking about that, I suppose, but he was, I don't know if he was trying to preach from some of the scriptures or what. Prophesying in the New Testament was more about preaching God's word. Well, David was playing the harp, as he usually did, and Saul had a spear in his hand. Now, I'm thinking about David at this point. Saul has already tried to stick him to the wall with a spear before. If I were David, I definitely, if I'm playing the harp for him, I'm not turning my back on him. I'm going to be watching carefully, ready to leap up. He was a young man. He could do that in a heartbeat, and it seems like he did. And suddenly Saul arises. He hurls the spear at him, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. And so Saul was afraid of David. Fear grows in his heart. In chapter 18, verse 15, when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. He starts to scheme and manipulate. We're watching this downward spiral now in Saul. And he's figuring out, okay, if I can't kill him myself, I'll get the Philistines to do that. In verse 17, he says to David, here is my daughter, Merab. I'll give her to you in marriage if you'll serve me and fight the battles for the Lord. And Saul said to himself, I'll not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. And he continues to descend into this sphere in chapter 18 at verse 28. His daughter Michal loved David, and Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Now he has fear of his own family. His daughter has fallen in love with David. Now he tries to pin him to the wall once again in chapter 19 at verses 9 and 10. David was playing the harp. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. He attempts his murder once again. And we find in chapter 20 at verse 32, now the suspicion and anger goes over to Jonathan. And Jonathan confronts his father and says, "Why are you doing this? Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to kill him. And then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Evidently, he's a slow learner. He's finally figured this out. Rebellion to the point of killing the priests now comes into Saul's heart. Chapter 22. The king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David." And they would not do it, so a foreigner kills these priests. This downward spiral now, he is so angry and so, none of this is organic so far as we can tell. Just becomes so angry and so disobedient. Now he is chasing after David and leading his army into sin, trying to kill him. He's going up one side of the valley and David's on the other side. You know the stories. And Saul repents very momentarily. He says, "You are more righteous than I," chapter 24, verse 17. "You have treated me well, I've treated you badly." And then he comments on the fact that he is aware that he had been rejected by God in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 20. "I know you will surely be the king of Israel, he's talking about. The kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." He's aware he's been rejected by God. He even says so, but we do not find here any sign of true repentance. And finally, he goes to a witch to consult with demons in 1 Samuel 28. At verse 8, Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes. And at night, he and his two men went to this woman who was a medium, a witch. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." And that was Samuel, of course. I mean, he has gone so far now. He's in total rebellion. He's into the occult now. I don't know if you've seen people who have gone into insanity, but many of them go to the occult, trying to find some relief, some answer, some power. And finally, in 1 Samuel 31, verse 4, Saul took his own sword and fell on it. He commits suicide. He said, "I'm afraid of the enemies. They'll come and abuse me." I mean, this is a sign of insanity. And we have another one here. Turn over to Daniel chapter 4 for just a moment. You know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, this is not organic as such. This did not start with an illness. It started with pride. And we find that God has told him, "You're going to suffer if you don't change." He has this dream, and he brings it to Daniel. And he tells Daniel in chapter 4 at verse 16, that he had heard the voice from heaven say, "Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." He's going to be insane. His mind is going to be taken from him. And so Daniel says to him in chapter 4 at verse 27, "O king, please be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." And I would suggest to those of you who are counseling people who are clearly insane or moving toward that we can warn them, listen, if you don't stop this path, you're going to drive yourself insane. Turn from your sin. Now, they're going to be angry with you. "I'm not in sin. You're calling me a sinner?" Yeah, I am. We're all sinners. Every one of us. I'm not saying that you're a sinner and I'm not. I'm saying that what you're doing is sinful and it's turning you away from the Lord. Stop it. While there's still time, turn from your wickedness. Renounce your sins. that's a time where you can ask someone, is there some sin that is dominating your heart? I had a friend who was a counselor years ago who had a man come into his office, and he talked to him several weeks, and he could not get to the point of what's going on with your life. Why are you so depressed and all? And finally, he was sitting there one day, and I think the Lord gave him this thought, and he turned to the man and said, are you having an affair? Just out of the blue. Are you having an affair? And the man just sat back like he'd just been slapped all of a sudden. And he finally said, yes, I am. That's what was causing all these problems. Willful sin. Renounce your sins by doing what's right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, being kind to others, changing our behavior. It may be that your prosperity will continue. Now we find later on in the same chapter, Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, we find that Nebuchadnezzar is out on the roof of his palace, and he's walking around boasting to himself, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and by the glory of my majesty? I always thought that was strange. He never lifted a brick. And he's saying, I built this by my power and for the glory of my majesty. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what's decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people, will live like or live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and give them to anyone he wishes. It doesn't say that he said, wait, Lord, I repent. I think it was too late. And there comes a time in a person's life when it's too late. And that's why I would warn all of us, maybe insanity is not something you're fearful of. Maybe you're dealing with others who are. But let me warn all of us, be so careful. The mind is a delicate thing and the soul is a delicate thing. And if we take for granted the blessings of God, we take for granted our health, we take for granted the ability to put thoughts together. Do you understand what a miracle your mind is? Think about what God has done. I'm amazed that I can move my fingers and not have to think about it, like from the brain saying, okay, send the signal down, and it gets there, and it just happens. I'm amazed at what God has done with our bodies, how our hearts just continue to beat. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to think about breathing. I'm amazed that our eyes work so wonderfully and miraculously, that the vision that you take in with your eyes when it hits the brain is upside down. Did you know that? When it hits the retina, it's upside down. The image is upside down in your eye, but when the image reaches the brain, the signal, the brain flips it over. Did you know that? That's how it works. It's a miraculous thing that God has done with our brain able to do these things. And then to be able to think thoughts about our Creator. To be able to experience love and compassion. These are amazing things. Honor your mind. That's why it is so dangerous to take mind-altering drugs. I try to share with people, do you understand? You take psych meds, they affect your brain. And somewhere connected to your brain is your mind. We don't understand how this works. The mind, the soul. Where does your soul reside? Where does your mind reside? I mean, you can cut off your leg and you still got your soul. You can cut off both legs, you still have your soul. You can cut off both arms, you still have your soul. But somewhere when you get close to your head, you're getting close to home. And you cut off the head, it doesn't continue to work. And you look at this, somewhere God has interfaced with our soul. And it's through this amazing organ that God has given us, and where the mind, how all of this works, the neurologists are trying to figure out all of this. That's why they just think it's just nothing but the synapse of the cells of the brain. All this. But all of this is a miracle of God. Treat it with care. I would be terrified to take a drug that's going to impact my brain. I'm very careful not to take any more drugs than just absolutely necessary for digestion. I'm on, by God's grace, I don't have any prescription drugs, just God's grace to me. And I'm not opposed to people having prescriptions for their physical ailments. I'm just saying be careful. That's the reason why I am an absolute abstainer. It's more than just a conviction of Scripture, which it is for me. It's more than just a desire to be an example to my people. Because I've seen pastors who go and drink with their people, and we know of one man who's become an alcoholic because his pastor went to the bar with him and endorsed drinking. And so I don't drink any alcoholic beverages. But I have to tell you, there's another reason I don't. I'm concerned what it would do to my head. I don't know. I've never had alcohol, so I don't know. And I've actually had people, when I tell them that, they go, oh. It's like, oh, you poor guy. You've never had alcohol. I said, no. You've never oh, you don't know what you're missing. I said, yeah, I do. I don't get headaches. I don't have the hangover from the night before. I don't wake up nauseous. They said, oh, this is so much fun. I said, that's fun for you? All those symptoms to me does not sound like fun, but that's not the main reason. I don't want something that's going to turn my mind away from the Lord and to do things. You see, God has placed in our brains inhibitions. And for a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit working with your conscience and the natural inhibitions that we have, that we should be modest. That's the natural thing that God wants to have in us, but our world has taken that away. And when people start drinking, they start acting in ways that they should not. Or when they're using drugs, mind-altering drugs, they start acting in ways that are not normal for them. That's dangerous. And that's frightening to me. And here he is losing his mind. And it says, it's immediately happened to him in verse 33 to Nebuchadnezzar. But at the end of the seven-year period, it appears that 7 years, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Isn't that a great verse? I love that. I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And I'm convinced that that's one of the keys for you and me, and for those that you may be counseling who find that they are acting in bizarre fashions. Teach them to look toward heaven. Find the solutions in the Lord Jesus. Find the solutions in His Word. Do you know, when you look toward heaven, I'm convinced of this. Listen, this is, you know this, but this is so cool. If you start to praise the Lord Jesus, you make it a habit to be grateful to Him, to thank Him, there is healing that takes place in your body. When you are praising Him, we had a woman in our church who suffered from fibromyalgia, constant pain all the time. And the doctors gave her Prozac to help her with this. And she came into my office. She said, I don't want to take this stuff anymore. And she brought her medication, put it on my desk, and walked away from it. She served in our church in the food ministry and in collecting clothing for those who needed clothes. And she was in constant pain, swollen with arthritis and all. And I asked her, I did a TV show with her, and I said, Jan, explain to us how you deal with this. She explained how she'd gotten off the psych meds and all. I said, so how do you deal with the pain? She said, the only time I'm free from pain is when I'm singing songs of praise to my Lord. And she says, I have no pain when I'm singing songs of praise. Isn't that amazing? We don't take advantage of the things that God has offered to us. There's just to praise Him, just to thank Him for all that He's done. You know, at my age, I have a lot to praise God for, just that I still can move. That's a praise. When I get up in the morning out of bed, I'm not full of pain. Stumble around a little bit till I get my, but I'm not in pain, not on prescription drugs. And I sit there and say, Lord, You are so good to me. I don't deserve this, but thank You, thank You, thank You. I thank God for my friends. I thank God for my family, for my church. And I praise Him for these things. And he raised his eyes toward heaven, and instantly his sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Think about that. I praised the Lord. And he says, at the same time that my sanity was restored, verse 36, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than I was before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I just think that is so cool that God worked in his heart. I expect to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I do. I think he's going to be there. I think it's one of these miracles that God brought him to salvation through his faith in Jehovah God. Now you look at this. You say, how can I use this to help other people then? Those who are entering into insanity, do I just teach them to praise the Lord? That's one thing, yes. We teach them many things to do. We teach them to serve others. If you're full of depression, by the way, the quickest way to get over it is to find someone who needs something and do something for them. Make some cookies for a neighbor. Mow their yard. Help them clean their house. You say, that would not be something to get me over depression. Yeah, you're cleaning their house. That's more fun than cleaning your house. But it does help. And we're reminded of the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he lists all these things that we are to add to our faith. And he says in verse 8, 2 Peter 1 verse 8, if you possess these qualities, that is, the things that he said were to add to our faith, goodness and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you a quick story about a pastor's wife who forgot that she had been cleansed from her past sins. She and her husband worked for some 20 years in a church, were having a fruitful ministry until a psychologist told her that the sin that she had committed as a teenage girl was not her sin, it was a sin of this older man. She was not responsible for it. She had no accountability whatsoever. She had had an affair with an older man when she was a teenager. Now, she met her husband and she told him what had happened. She confessed it. And he said to her, did you ask God's forgiveness for this? She said, oh, yes, I've repented. He said, then it's not to be mentioned again. It's over. And they got married and they had a wonderful ministry. The psychologist convinced her that her problems with life and depression that she was experiencing were because she had accepted some responsibility and it was not her fault. It was only this older man's fault. And her husband, the pastor, said, that's not true. You told me the story. I don't want you to lie to yourself. You're being misled. She goes back to the psychologist who says, your husband now is a surrogate abuser because he will not allow you to go into psychotherapy. He is not in agreement with you, and you cannot allow him to do this. And so she became rebellious toward him. She eventually left him. She said she would never divorce him, but she finally did. And in the process of leaving, their church was damaged so severely. He left the ministry. The church no longer exists. Marla and I knew them personally. She eventually died without reconciling to her husband, full of bitterness, full of anger. And here was a woman who had had a loving home, a wonderful ministry in the Lord, but she allowed the bitterness and rage to consume her. She literally, I think, drove herself insane. God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. He says in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives. In verse 14, he says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Verse 17, 2 Peter 3, verse 17, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Kevin mentioned to you the suffering of these pastors in Uganda. He and I were over there a year or so ago as well, and to see these young people who are being indoctrinated now with psychology. They came to the classes we were teaching on the sufficiency of God's Word at Africa Renewal University, and their sociology department, their professor of psychology, was already impacted by one of our members, Johnny Touche. Isn't that a great name? Johnny Touche. He's going over there in June to live, to teach. And they were teaching psychology in their sociology class, but the psychology professor came to our classes that we were teaching on the sufficiency of God's Word. And during that time, he said, I'm renouncing psychology. I'm going to teach biblical counseling only. And since that time, that school now has committed to teaching biblical counseling instead of psychology to their students. And I'm so thrilled about that, because now these students are going to find out their answers. We had psychologists come to our class. They came in the first few days very resistant, almost angry at what we were teaching. But we're a good team, Kevin and I. As I'm teaching, they said, oh, you teach very hard. And then they said, but he teaches very gentle. So it's a good thing we have a team like that. I asked them, I said, I don't know what it is. They said, no, the point is, you're just giving it to us straight from God's Word. This hurts, but it heals. And I don't know if you know someone who is going through times like this, but I'm telling you, if you want them to get healed, teach them God's Word. Teach them simple principles. Learn how to be grateful. Learn how to praise the Lord. Learn how to be obedient to our Savior. Because when we're obedient and we learn how to praise Him, there is joy in our hearts and there's healing for our minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that Your Word is more powerful than we can imagine. And the principles in there change lives and give healing to our homes and to our brains, give health to our bodies. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the powerful Word. Help us not to discount it. Help us to obey it. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for your attention.